Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
There's a handout tonight and for us to track with me and our teaching in this series. If you did not get a handout for whatever reason when you came in and you need one, slip up your hand right now and we will get that into your hand. Praise the Lord. And so once again, if you did not get this handout that is right here in my hand, you didn't get something that looks like this, you need it. It will help you. Praise God. So keep your hand high and to an usher. We have some up on front as well, some in the back. So just keep it up to an usher can get to you. Amen. I'll give you mine, but I need it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. So there we go. I believe everyone's got it. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to continue our series on evangelism and discipleship. And actually, this will be our fifth lesson. And tonight's message, if you, like I ask many a times for you to do, it's always great to take notes because that's one reason of how we learn and get it in us. And then just don't write it down, but go back and study it again. Remember, give us 1 year of your life. And, you know, if you would come every time the doors are open or every time that you can come, if you would take diligent notes of what is taught and go back and apply them to your life, I guarantee you in 1 year's time, you won't recognize your life spiritually. You won't recognize your life emotionally and physically. Come on, because God will change it. And see, it's not just what we know that makes the difference, is what we do with what we know. And so this is why I say take copious notes and then go back and go over them and then be diligent to apply them. Because I'm not asking you to do something that comes out of my own reasoning or my own life. I'm asking you to do what God's Word is saying. I'm asking you to do the same thing that I'm to do, to live by the Word of God. That's what changes us. And so tonight, as we continue in this fifth lesson, we have this handout because I believe that it will help you track. I've already had a number of people say, I'm so glad you do this, Pastor, because not only because you talk fast, but because this helps us. This helps us to go back and study. And, you know, Pastor Doug is a student of the Word. You know, other day he was in my office. And I know he will take this, and he will have this somewhere close that he goes. But you know, Pastor Doug, he was talking to me the other day, and he says, you know, he was giving me an example of something, and he says, you know, the very first time you ever taught on the seven redemptive names, you know when that was, Pastor? And he didn't say that, but he said it to me before. And I said, no, I don't remember because I don't have my notes in front of me. He says, 2007. And he says, in every Bible I have, and he's got several because he wears them out. And he says, right here on the front, here's my notes. Here's the seven redemptive names of God. These changed my life in 2007. And in every Bible, I have the seven redemptive names that you taught on. See, this is an example of what I'm talking about. It's the student of the Word. It's the doer of the Word that's changed. Amen. And these things help us. And you know what? He's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of faith. Amen. So Pastor Doug didn't do this because he was a pastor. He did that because he was a disciple. Amen. And we want to know God and know more about Him. Amen. And so I'm teaching first, even though this is evangelism and discipleship series, I'm teaching on the discipleship side first and actually emphasizing the importance of discipleship. And this is helping us do what I call unpacking what discipleship is. Because one thing that we find if when we look at this is if we have our idea in our mind that discipleship is just like one or two things, then we're falling short because this is not an exhaustive list, but in here is, you'll find in this handout, 25 things that discipleship is in an easy to understand way with scriptures that actually verify each of these truths. And so what they do is they drive the point home of what discipleship is. Everybody say what? Everybody say what? What discipleship? It drives the point home. It answers the question, what discipleship is. It also, it tells us why. Everybody say why. It tells us why discipleship is so important. And everybody say who? It identifies for us so we know what the word says, who a disciple is. And everybody say how. How you and I can become one. And then ultimately, what result it produces. Amen. So this is the purpose of this. And it's going to take a couple weeks to go through this. And it'll be all right. Praise the Lord. So number one, discipleship is about learning the mission of the church, which we call the Great Commission, which is evangelism. And the evangelization and discipleship of all nations. That's what it is. And so what we find is that the Great Commission, which we're going to look where that's at in just one moment, the Great Commission, and you know where it's at, reveals God's plan and Jesus' directive for His church, which is to win the lost and to make disciples. So if we've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've made Him the Lord of our life and we are saved, you don't have to wonder what His plan for your life is. Stop wondering. He just identified His directive, His mission for the entire church, and that is to win and disciple people to Christ. And so what we find is that is what we could call the general broad plan. But if we don't ever do the general broad plan, why would God reveal some specific plan to us? And know this, whatever the specific plan is always going to cause us to go back or to never depart from the general plan. In other words, whatever specific plan we have that God would call us to, it's going to incorporate the general plan. We'll never get away from that in our life. So it is. You know, a lot of times people live and die and never know the plan of God for their life. The truth is, God's called every child of God. He's invited every lost person to be saved. And once a person gets saved, He's called them to be disciples. And He's also called them as disciples to win and disciple people to Christ. You got that? Amen. Number two, discipleship is therefore about making disciples who can win and disciple others to Christ. We're going to look once again at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is mirrored also, you can write it down, in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. Although Mark says it a little differently, it contains all these ideas here. Actually goes into a little bit more detail. But what we are looking at is that Jesus came and spoken to His disciples, saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." This verse clearly illustrates the importance that Jesus, the head of the church, puts on evangelism and discipleship. Isn't that right? He put the emphasis there and the importance of it. So remember, it's disciples that any person, once you're saved, any person can get somebody else saved. But what we find is, really, and I found this by experience 39 years of living with Jesus Christ, it is disciples that will win and disciple others to Christ. That's why discipleship is so important, because it makes disciples. And it takes a disciple to make a disciple. Come on. This is why. And you're going to find out, even though any person can win a person to Christ, you're going to find 9 times out of 10 that it's a true disciple that has that on it, their heart and their mind, and work to do that, because a disciple is one that's trained in the ways of God and does the Word of God. So that means they're going to be witnessing, they're going to be sharing their faith with others and knowing how to bring people to Christ. It's one thing to know that we should, it's another thing to know how. And this is one reason why this series is so important, because even though we talk about those things all the time, I found out that you cannot talk about it enough. You know, if you would, a lot of times you say, well, Pastor, you've never taught us, but you know, if you you never taught us how to win somebody to Christ. Oh, I haven't? I do it all the time. Now, obviously, every message may not have that emphasis, but you know what? Every Sunday morning, even though I might not talk about that specifically, I do. If you would pay attention to me, every altar call, you can learn how to win somebody to person of Christ. Or just sharing your time. The things that I share and do, I do it for a purpose. It's training you, not just, it's training you to do what you only thought it was my job to do, although you know it's your job to do that. In other words, to win the disciple of people to Christ. So it's learning how to do those things. And many times if we just pay attention to how other people do it, it's not maybe not be the only way, but it sure does work. Praise the Lord. And so, in other words, you could say it's more than one way to skin a cat, you know, the old saying. Well, it may be more than one way to win a person to Christ, sure. But the examples that I give through my testimony and other avenues of the Word of God sure gives you ammunition to know how to do it. Praise the Lord. So, number three, discipleship is about making disciples and not allowing people to remain converts. Woo! Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. He never said, there's nowhere, matter of fact, every place I can show you, and we have, and we will, show you where the Scripture tells us that it is not God's will that people remain converts or a person just becomes a believer. He wants them to grow and make them a disciple. Remember, Jesus called them, and we'll look at this verse in a moment. He called his disciples, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Isn't that what he said? And so he will make us, if we follow him, he'll take us from being a believer or convert into actually being a disciple. And so what we have to understand here, that once again in verse 19 of Matthew 28, it says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. So he making it for the idea, if it says make, it means that just because they're saved, this implies that they still have to be made a disciple. Because just because a person is saved doesn't mean they're a disciple. They're saved. Yes, saved people go to heaven, thank God. But disciples take people with them. Praise God. And so that's why this is so important. You know, the truth is, God loves us too much to allow us to stay the same. That's just the truth. And you know what? God will always be, once you become a child of God, if you're not, God is always going to be sending laborers. He's going to always be dealing with you through different avenues to invite your heart to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's because that's how much he loves you. He loves you that much. He loves you so much he's unwilling to spend eternity in heaven without you. He loves us that much. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the world so much that he actually became the second person of the Godhead, became a man, and died in our behalf. He had to die as a man, not just as God, because you can't kill God. So he was no less God by becoming a man, but he had become a man so that he could lay down his life for the sin of the world, so that whosoever will believe on him will not perish but have everlasting life. So notice here it said to make disciples. So that lets us know here that just because you're saved doesn't mean you're a disciple. That's something that you have to make. Praise God. And so, once again, he loves us too much to allow us to stay the way that we are. So wherever we find ourselves in life before, think about your life before you gave your heart to Christ. There were people praying for you. And there was and God was working to reveal himself to you through personal witness, from things you heard, things you saw. God was dealing with your heart to bring you to his son Jesus Christ. He was inviting you into a relationship with him. Many of us were too dull for a long time to hear it. But thank God, God doesn't give up on us. Amen. And so once we make him and answer that call, then God doesn't stop calling us to things. And one of the things he's calling us to is to discipleship. Amen. Now, number four, discipleship is the power to transform a believer into a disciple. Praise the Lord. Or you could say transform a convert into a disciple. Romans 12:2, amen, is a great verse here that we want to look at. And we actually, I'm glad we have a handout so you can add to this, because I'm going to give you a few other verses here tonight on this point. Now notice, if you would turn with me to Romans 12:2, a very familiar portion of scripture if you're part of this church, because we look at it often because it's so powerful. Because if we want our lives to be transformed, we have to know how that it is. In other words, even though we're a believer, even though we become saved, discipleship is the process of making a disciple. A disciple is a person whose life has been transformed, and hear what it says here in the scripture. And be not conformed to this world. One translation says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. In other words, we're not to think. The reason we live like the world is because we think like the world. The only way you can stop living like the world is to start thinking like God and stop thinking like the world. And the truth is, you don't know what God's thoughts are until you know that book right there, the Bible. And it's not just a book, it's God's love letter to us. This book, 66 of them, contains God's thoughts for us. It's his love letter for us. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now he's writing to believers, and he's actually telling them, you can actually let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. That's the purpose of becoming a disciple, because becoming a disciple stops the process of you being conformed to the world, still living like the world. And the reason we live like the world as a believer is because we're thinking like the world. Until you change this, you won't change this. In other words, until you change your thinking, you won't change your living. Come on. But this is what it's saying, and be not conformed to this world, but be what? Be transformed. How? How are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind. And I'm reminding us again, the renewing of our mind is a continual ongoing process. As long as you are a believer, it is an ongoing process. It's the process that which you exchange your way of thinking for God's way of thinking. Now, this is not a trick question. Where are you going to find God's thoughts at? In the Word of God. So, is you going to exchange your way of thinking for God's way of thinking by knowing what the Word says and then replacing your thoughts with God's thoughts? Amen. You exchange. It has to be a exchange, because until you do, there will be no transformation. See, notice it says you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that means that you're changed to live outwardly what's representative of the change that's happened on the inside. Because the moment you got born again, you had a nature change. You had a nature change. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You ain't going to be a new creature when you get to heaven, honey. You won't get to heaven unless you are a new creature. New creature must happen here. And so, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not going to be, not one day, not when I get to heaven. He is a new creature. Old things, a new species of being, one translation says, that never existed before. You are a new spiritual being that never existed before. God lives in you and dwells in you by His Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad? So with that, You have the gift of eternal life, and you have a brand new nature. Your old sin nature that was in your spirit is gone. That man is gone. That man is dead. That man was crucified with Christ. When you made Him the Lord of your life, the Scripture says, that's why Galatians 2:20 is so powerful. It says, I was crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. See, Christ died so that through our faith in Him, He died for our sin so we could die to our sin. He died for us so that through our faith in Him, He could live in us. And we could receive the same identical life that the Son of God has, eternal life. Amen. And then we have this new nature. And what the goal is the life on the inside to affect our life on the outside and cause us to think, talk, live differently from that life of the new man within. Isn't that right? And so this is why it says that we notice it, to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove. Everybody say prove. Now notice what you're going to prove, or you're going to find out, and you're going to put into practice by experience the good, the acceptable, and the perfect, the will of God. So it's the will of God that we are finding out or approve in our life, because it's only the will of God that's going to cause us to renew our mind. And it's the mind that exchanges its way of thinking for God's way of thinking, that its life is actually lived out, Christ's life lived out through us, and therefore our life is transformed. This, once again, this Greek word that we have, an English word, transformed, is the metamorpho or something like that in the Greek. It's the same word that we get our English word metamorphosis from. In other words, it's the picture of how that ugly caterpillar can turn into a beautiful butterfly. In other words, what God says is the same thing about us. Through the renewing of our mind, the old person, that the old ugly caterpillar we used to be dies. We get the new life of Christ within, and as our mind is renewed, that life within is lived out through our life, through our words, through our actions, because we think differently. You know, it's so important that we understand this. I think you're getting it. Praise the Lord. Amen. So what we have to understand is that if it is the power, discipleship is the power to transform a believer into a disciple. You know, the truth is that God loved us enough to put a plan in place that we could be discipled by. And one part of that plan is called the local church. Because the local church is a school to go to relearn how to live again, and you don't graduate till you die. That's right. Amen. Come on. I will say it again. The local church is like a school you go to relearn how to live again. In other words, relearn how to live again. In other words, God's way. You learn how to live again, but this time, God's way. Hallelujah. And we don't graduate until we die. I tell this story many times, and most of you that know me knew that before I got saved, you know, hunting and fishing was my God. Nothing matter with hunting and fishing, but whatever is your God, that's what you serve. Now, I still like hunting and fishing, but that's not my God anymore. Jesus is. Okay, so the point that I'm making is, many of you heard my story. Before I got saved, I didn't like to read anything except something that was about hunting and fishing. I didn't read much of that. Wasn't that I was ignorant? But you could be lazy. Now, don't raise your hand if you could identify, because all of us have parts that we're not proud of. The point that I'm making is this. I didn't like to read. And you know what? The reason why is because, here's why. I didn't like school. Matter of fact, there was times I made honor roll, and I could have made it all the time because I had a good mind. I could actually remember. I studied for tests. I had to study for tests. I don't mind studying. I was never afraid of studying. I could study and remember. But my problem is that as soon as I studied and got past the test, I didn't think about that no more, because I figured I wasn't going to use what I learned. You know, I'm not going to use algebra and everything in the duck blind. I might need math every now and then and know how to read a chart and that kind of stuff, shark fishing and stuff. But you know what? I've just figured a lot of stuff I'm not going to use anymore because my life is going to be tied up doing what I want to do, you know. The false trinity, me, myself, and I. Praise the Lord. We all have that syndrome before we come to Christ. But the point that I'm trying to make it, praise God, to illustrate the problem with me is because I didn't think I would ever use it anymore, I wasn't interested in study. I just wanted to graduate from high school. Now, many of you fine people wanted to have a career and you needed to go on with higher education. Thank God you were smart and you did that. Okay? That's wonderful. I congratulate that. But I didn't think I needed higher education. Jethro didn't either, but you know, that's beside the point. Anybody remember Beverly Hillbillies, sixth grade education? You know, okay, he didn't think he needed it either. You know? It's amazing what money would do. Still kind of works that way today. Because Mr. Drysdale didn't mind him set up that brain surgeon clinic in his back, you know, for a little while. Amazing what money will buy, you know. Now, why did he get off on that? Because you got to understand. Anybody like Beverly Hillbillies beside the pastor? Okay, it's good to laugh sometimes. Good laughter do good like a medicine. Sometimes people say that's the stupidest show I've ever seen in my life. Yeah, praise God, I get it, but I like to laugh. Praise the Lord. So, the point is, I never thought I was going to use any of that. That's why I wasn't interested in learning. And you know, if we're not careful, that kind of thinking comes over into the church. That kind of thinking comes over to us in the church. I don't need this. That's where I was. See, I lived that way before I got saved. I sat in the pew for 24 years of my life and said, why am I going to bring my Bible? We're paying that man to teach us that. That's what we're paying him to do, to tell us what that is. I don't need to read it. But when I got saved, and here's what changed me about why. Listen, why this now I consume on a daily basis and have for the last 39 years of my life. Because when I grew up in church, I believe what happened to Moses, happened to Paul, happened to Peter and all the writers of the Bible. But I say, whoop-de-doo. I mean, I believe it happened to them, but what good is that doing me? God worked in their life. He ain't working in mine. But nobody ever told me if I would find out what they did and do the same thing they did, I could get the same results they did. But soon as I found that out, and I found out that this was not only God's love letter to me, but I found out that it was his last will and testament. And that every time I read it, it's like reading my inheritance and what he died to provide and left for me. The difference between him and what your loved one left you is what your loved one left you. You may spend that out already. But because he's alive and rose again from the dead, there's an unlimited supply that will never run out because he's as rich as heaven is. And when I found that out, that made me a student of the Word. I suddenly got turned on to reading, to studying, and all those kind of things. And see, this is why coming to the right church is so important, because it can light your fire for the Word of God. The Word of God is to change your life. I don't have an edge on the market. I don't have a corner on the market. No one does. You can have just as much of God and just as much of the blessing and just as much as the inheritance as anybody else has. The problem is, until we know there is an inheritance and until we find out what God is offering, we just think God is boring and dull. And the reason we do is because somebody ain't told us the truth or we ain't been in the right place yet. But when I found that out, boy, I can tell you right now, Pastor Chris didn't have to pull a hook on phonics. He knew how to read. This boy was going, come on. He was going, he just starting to read in the, come on. Boy, that'll locate you, don't it? Hooked on phonics. Praise the Lord. If you don't know what it is, ask your neighbor later. Praise the Lord. Praise God. It's all right. Amen. So what are we, what point four? It's the power to transform the believer into a disciple. Now, see, this is where we find that Jesus gives us a great example of this. You know, Jesus' ministry consisted of three primary things. We find that in, you can write this down, in Matthew 4:23 and in Matthew 9:35. Now, this is not the only places that you find it, but it says that he went about teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every man of disease and every sickness among the people. So we see in both examples that his primary mission was, or what he did was teach, preach, and heal, or bring deliverance to humanity. That's what he did. It would do you well when you read your New Testament, or when you read the four Gospels, I should say. When you read the four Gospels, I challenge you. The next time you read the four Gospels, wherever you start, read every time you see it say that Jesus taught, or Jesus preached, or Jesus healed, circle that. You'll find out, you know what Jesus did more than he did anything else? He did more teaching. You know why? Because teaching, the purpose of teaching is to produce or form beliefs in our mind, in our heart and mind. And the reason why that's important is because what we believe is actually what we'll live out. Come on. What we believe is actually what we live out. Jesus taught more than he did anything else, because he wanted to form beliefs in people's lives. He went about teaching, preaching, and healing. Come on. And how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Matter of fact, you can write this down in Mark chapter 6, verse 5. It said, there in his own hometown, verse 5 and 6, he could do there no mighty work, save he laid his hand on a few sick folk, and he marveled at their unbelief. And the very next verse lets us know how he dealt with their unbelief. He went about teaching. Why? Because that's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I don't believe in God like you do. They might say, I don't even believe in God. You heard me say this before. I'm going to keep saying it because it helps you. Just like it helps me. I don't believe in God. I'm just looking at him and said, well, you know what? I respect that. If I was probably in your shoes, I wouldn't believe in God either. And then you got their attention. And then you could just say, and the reason I say that is because it is impossible for you to know God apart from his word. And unless you know what his word says, you can't know him. See, that's the truth. That's why people don't believe. The devil has done a masterful job to keep people away from the word of God, or away from where they can actually hear the word of God taught. He's made it look so boring, so dull, because the average Christian lives no better than the world does. Has no joy, or very limited joy. They broke, busted, and disgusted. They're just as sick as the world and all those kind of things. All those things can happen to us as well. The difference is we got something to say about when it shows up if we know our authority. We don't have to put up with that junk that the world puts up with. And it should give us a testimony of what God has done for us. So Jesus taught, most of all, because it produced the right belief system. And you'll see this is what Paul emphasized over and over again in his teachings. Here's a great example of that in Romans. Write it down. Romans 6, verse 17, I believe. We're going to look at this tonight. In the Passion Translation, it says, and thanks be to God, for in the past you were servants of sin. Notice before you were in Christ, you were servants of sin. But now your obedience is heart deep. And your life is being molded by truth through the teaching you are devoted to. See, a disciple is devoted to the teachings of Jesus Christ, is devoted to the Word of God. It's not a hit and miss thing. It's not a little thing. Their life is devoted to that. See, in Acts 2:42, on the day of Pentecost, we find what in making disciples, it defines how the new believers grew up into God or how they became disciples. Here it is. They continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking in bread and prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. It means established truth that we live by. So this is what they did. Amen. And so it's important that we understand. This is why we come back. Why don't we look at this verse? This is a great example of how discipleship and teaching works. In Isaiah 28 verse 10, it says, "For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." This is implying that we learn this way. Precept by precept. In other words, teaching by teaching, little here, little there. And as the Holy Spirit is ultimately the teacher of the Word of God, the Bible teaches the Bible. The Bible confirms the Bible. This is why it's so exciting. You'll read a portion of Scripture and you say, "Well, I really don't know. I kind of get that." Then you read another portion of Scripture one day and it adds something to that. You say, "Oh, that's saying the same thing." Oh, that, and the light bulb comes on. That's called revelation knowledge. And then you say, "Oh, wow, I see that now. That said it here, may say it a little different way, but you see it." That's how we get it. You don't get it all in one sitting. You know, Pastor William gave me a piece of advice years ago. He said, "Pastor," "pastoring for you is kind of like feeding the sheep." Well, that is very scriptural. He says, all due respect, you don't have to feed us all the whole bale of hay in one sitting. You coming back next week, Pastor. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, he said it, and it's true. And I thought about it many times. I don't know if I made it a good practice yet, but amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hey, Stephen, a real funny thing. Do you have on your laptop that little thing that Pam posted in the thing about the football season? Do you have that? Can you get that and put that up in a minute? Everybody will laugh at this. It kind of goes with what Pastor Williams says. In other words, I am coming back next week, and this is why I didn't go through all 25 points. I want us to go through this. It's coming up. It'll pray through. So precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So once again, Pastor, he getting it? That's fine. Praise the Lord. He'll get it. Y'all will laugh when you see it. So, in other words, you don't have to feed them all 25 points. Come back next week. Amen. Praise God. And so, I'm doing pretty good. This is why we have this. So, let's look at one other verse tonight. Praise God. They don't have it up yet. Let's look at one other verse tonight to pull this up. There it is. Okay, here we go. Illegal use of cell phone during the sermon will go an extra 15 minutes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, I'm just kind of, this is my precept upon precept. You know, I just acting like I heard a cell phone tonight. I'm going 15 more minutes. I can just tell you right now. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's pretty good, ain't it? Praise God. Amen. All right. It's a good to have a joke tonight. Let's finish tonight with Acts 19 as an example of what discipleship is and how disciples are made. So Acts chapter 19 is a beautiful portion of Scripture. We'll do this pretty quick, I will attempt to. And verse 1, we're going to read verse 1. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples." Everybody say certain disciples. So these are believers who are saved, and now they've actually become disciples. "And he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We've not so much heard whether there be a Holy Ghost." So you can be a disciple and still not be filled with the Holy Ghost, but how many know disciples should be filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, and he said unto them, and we know this because he got them filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what were you baptized? And he said unto John's baptism. And he then said, Paul, John verily baptized in the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that you should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they have New Testament baptism. Now they have New Testament baptism. Right here, they just got baptized. They were baptized at the baptism of repentance with John's saying to believe on the one that's coming after me. They repented of their sins, said, I'm going to believe on the one that's coming after me. But now, they, since they made Jesus the Lord of life, they already have their disciples. They understand there's a difference. So Paul water baptized them, not to save them, but for their fellowship of Jesus Christ. They understood it. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So notice, disciples, God says he wants them to be filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, now, let everybody say discipleship. Look what Paul did. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers or many were hardened, and believe not, but spake evil of the way, I'm talking about the way of Jesus, before the multitude, he departed from them. And notice, he separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. In other words, holding daily teachings in this school. So in other words, when the pushback, you know, when you start preaching the gospel, everybody is not going to be happy. And pastoring is like, I was telling somebody tonight, pastoring, I was reminded many times, pastoring is like driving a bus. Some people get on, some people get off, pastor keep driving the bus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. And so it did with Paul. They didn't like what he said. So here's what he did. He said, you bunch of knuckleheads. No, he didn't say that. If you don't want to hear it, I'm pulling the ones that do want to hear it. And I'm taking them to make disciples out of them. Because let me tell you something. If you hang around with a bunch of people that's always spewing doubt and unbelief, it'll affect your discipleship. Paul knew that. Paul pulled them apart so he could daily disciple them. And this continued the space of 20 minutes. How long? 2 years. 2 years. So that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks. So not only did Paul continue to disciple them for 2 years in this one school, but it says that he actually made disciples to a degree that it wasn't just him preaching it all over Asia. They were too. All of Asia heard the gospel through discipleship. Isn't that what God's plan was? Wasn't that what Jesus ask us to do? You know, but the average, or I should say the average Christian, thinks they done set the world on fire by warming a church pew once a month. I know I'm making a lot of enemies now, but I'm telling you the truth. I'm trying to get you to understand that discipleship, what that looks like. Amen. But it's for your good. God's not trying to tell you something that's going to hurt us. He's trying to do something that's helping us. Amen. And you know what? Come on, brother or sister. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Amen. It cost Jesus everything that we could be his disciples. He died for us. Think about it. Once again, God himself stepped into heaven, become a man, to die in our place, to die on our behalf for our sin, and went to a devil's hell, paid the price for our sin, went where we should have been for eternity. And he rose again from the dead with a message to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Gospel just means good news. It's all about how God became a man, in the person of Jesus Christ. Hey, what about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil? For God was with him. Hey, proved his love and demonstrated it. Not just by the words he spoke, but by the things he did. He forgave, he healed, he cast out devils. He helped the rejected, the downtrodden, the broken. He healed the afflicted. He raised the dead. And then he died for the sin of the world on the worst possible way he could. Crucified, beat, tortured. The worst humiliation and the greatest torture and shame publicly, the cross. He did that for you and I. And when the claims of justice were satisfied, after 3 days and nights in hell, he was raised again from the dead, proving that he was the divine Son of God. And he told his disciples, his followers, go and teach this message. And he said, he that believes on me shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be damned. He said, you go tell them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. The way is narrow because it's only one way. But it's not a way that we cannot attain. It's a way he invites us to. The scripture says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For the heart man believes and is made righteous, with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10, verse 13 of Romans 10 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call means to invite him. Invite him in. He stands at the door, Revelation. The book of Revelation said he stands at the door and knocks. If you hear his voice, open the door. Tonight, he could be calling you. You know, why don't we bow our hearts and heads before we close tonight? If you're here tonight, there's never been a time that you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Then tonight is the night you should. But it's up to you. You have that choice, just like I had the choice in 1986 at the age of 24. And I heard the message and I understood that I had come to God my way, which is no way at all.